Pray with me. Gracious Lord, there's so much for us to digest this evening. And Heavenly Father, I pray that your name may be exalted above all things this evening. And if we could just have a brief sliver of the understanding and what you experienced that night, Father, we pray that it may just minister to us and convict us, but also guide us closer to you. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditation of every heart in this room be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said amen. Matthew 26 begins with an unexpected extravagance. I don't know how else to put it. A woman enters Simon the leper's house carrying an alabaster jar of extremely expensive perfume. And with one motion, she breaks it and pours it all over Jesus while he is reclining at the table. Starting from his head down to his toes, he is covered with oil, an aroma. And this was not part of the disciples' plan that evening. The whole room was filled with the aroma of love. And somehow all the disciples, all they could smell was waste. So they wrinkled their noses and they asked, why was this wasted? This could have been sold for a great sum of money and given to the poor. What word did they just use? Waste? Was it really waste? Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus knows her heart, and he silences the disciples and said, she has done a beautiful thing to me. The woman was anointing a king. And what Jesus knew was that she was anointing the king for his burial, for his death. So one has to ask, was it really the oil or was it the woman herself? And yet, while the aroma is still lingering in that room, another moment occurs, Matthew tells us. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked for a transition or a transaction. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? Notice two responses to the same Jesus. One breaks open everything she has, and the other asks for a price. So they, the Pharisees, counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, it sounds significant. It sounds like a lot. But during the time Jesus walked on the earth, during the economy of greed, 30 pieces of silver was not a fortune by any means. It was not even a respectable wage. But it was a legal compensation owed to a slave owner for his slave that was killed. 30 pieces of silver was what you paid when you owed damages for an accidental death. It was insurance money. It was settlement money. That's what the chief priest priced Jesus as. But that number didn't originate with Judas. It was already in the text, years before that night. You see, 50 years before Jesus walked on earth, God commanded the prophet Zechariah to act out a drama to play the shepherd. And God says to Zechariah, go to the flock doomed for slaughter, bring them grace, bring them wholeness, and see what they think you are worth. So Zechariah did, and they rejected him. So God told Zechariah to ask them to pay you whatever they think you deserve. And so they, the sheep that were supposed to be slaughtered, counted out for them 30 pieces of silver. Then God, disgusted by this offer, said, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me, not Zechariah. You see, God wasn't watching from a distance. God was the shepherd being valued. God was the one being dismissed. 500 years before Judas counted the coins, God had already felt the grief of being priced so cheaply by the people that he came to rescue. And he came anyway, knowing the price in the flesh. So while Judas was jingling his cold 30 pieces of silver in his pocket, Matthew chapter 26, 49 tells us that Judas walks up to Jesus in the garden and greets him with a kiss. The kiss was not a kiss of a greeting, but it was a signal of treason, a signal of betrayal. It was the kiss. The kiss was colder than the money itself. Matthew calls this kiss katephaleo, this kiss that Judas did to Jesus. And it's defined and it's articulated as an intensified, emphatic, lingering kiss. Not the peck on a cheek, not the peck of a greeting, an embrace. It is a kind of kiss that you reserve for someone that you love deeply. The kind of kiss that a son gives to his father. And Jesus received it. He didn't pull away. He didn't expose him as a fraud to others. He looked at Judas and said to him this word, friend, harateros. Not phos, not brotherly love, phileo, that's where we get brotherly love. Not friend, like a brother, but harateos, a friend who is a companion, a fellow traveler, somebody who has walked the road with you, but at a distance. That was Judas. He walked with Jesus at a distance. Harateros may be the saddest word in the entire passion narrative. Jesus knew. He knew before the kiss even landed. And he still calls him friend. He still received it. He allowed the intimacy to be used as the instrument of his arrest, and he does not flinch. Now hold that and compare it to the woman with the alabaster jar. She anointed his head, Judas with a kiss. Each one had a motive. One crowned him with fragrance and the other betrayed him with coldness. And this is what should disturb us, because the coins are obviously transactional. Everyone can see Judas is what he is doing as he counts his coins. But a kiss, it's disguised to look like devotion. But here's the thing. Most of our betrayals of Jesus do not look like counting coins. They look like showing up, saying the right words, lifting our hands on Sunday, and then handing them over on Thursday. Matthew 27 tells us what happens next. When Judas saw that Jesus had been condemned, when the verdict came down and the reality of what Judas had done finally broke through to him, he was seized with remorse. He went back to the chief priests. He threw now the warm coins that had been sitting in his pocket onto the temple floor. And he says, "I have sinned." And he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." But that confession only fell on cold ears. The chief priest looked at him and said, "What is that to us? That's your responsibility now." And Judas left and he took his own life. But what is interesting is what the chief priests did with that money. I mean, after all, they couldn't put it back into the treasury. It was blood money. So they used it to buy a potter's field, a burial ground for strangers, a field of broken, discarded clay. Now, it should sound familiar. Remember what God told Zechariah to do with those 30 pieces of silver. Throw it into the potter's field. God didn't just know the price. He also knew the destination. The transaction is complete. The price had been paid, and all it had purchased was a field for the dead. 30 pieces of silver falling onto the ground. That is the sound of what the world decided the Son of God is worth. That is the sound of remorse without repentance. You see, Judas felt the weight of what he had done and confessed and used the right words. "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." But Judas ran from his guilt rather than towards the one who could have absorbed it. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. To say the right words, to feel the weight of what you have done and still believe you have gone too far to come back. But Judas is not the only one who failed that night. Peter also betrayed Jesus. Notice, Judas ran. Peter ran. The difference between Peter and Judas was not the severity of sin, because Romans 1:18 tells us that sin is no greater than another, but it was the direction of their running. Yes, Judas sinned, but the true tragedy was that he believed his sin was stronger than Jesus. It wasn't, it isn't, and it will never be. In a moment, we will strip this table bare, handing it over into darkness, because Jesus was handed over into darkness. But before we do, let's go back to the dinner in Bethany one more time. The room still smells like perfume. The woman is on her knees. She didn't weigh the cost. She didn't calculate the return. She just sacrificially poured as her act of worship. Because worship isn't a transactional. It's surrender. But Judas turned to Jesus into a transaction, because he worshiped something else. He had been worshiping something for a long time. Longer before that night, he was the treasure. He had been turning Jesus into a ledger entry long before he turned him into 30 pieces of silver. And when he finally came close enough to betray him, he did it with a kiss, with a gesture of devotion. But the truth is, we are all capable of both. Sometimes in the same week. Before we strip this table, we're going to be invited to come to this table. And before you do, the oldest question I think in Christian theology is worth sitting with this evening. Did Judas receive the bread and the cup that night? Matthew doesn't tell us. Most of the early church fathers, Augustine among them, believed he stayed. That Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is for you," and handed it to the one who had already counted the coins. That's true. Then what this means is this, that the table is more dangerous and more merciful than we know. It's dangerous because receiving it without running to him, without confessing what you carry or asking for forgiveness, it's its own kind of betrayal with a kiss. It's merciful because Jesus does not wait until we've proven that we've poured everything out for him. He serves first. He always serves first. This evening, I don't have an art piece for you to sit with and reflect on. But I would like to end with a poem that I wrote. I'm not a poet. But my hope is that it will help you reflect the significance of this evening. The poem is called Counted. What exactly was counted? Judas counted not love, not loyalty, but lifeless silver. 30 pieces, cold against his palm, the price of a slave, weighed against a friend, and still his kiss was even colder. She counted too, not with coins, but with counted worth. 300 denarii, a year of breath, of labor, of living, all gathered into this fragile jar, then shattered without hesitation. Love does not calculate when it has found its king. The room filled with what she could not hold back, the sweet aroma of love. And he counted as well. Not the cost to himself, but the cost of us. Not silver nor perfume, but body, blood, breath. Everything. Everything given, not negotiated, not measured, not held in reserve for Judas, the woman, for the quiet, divided places in each and every one of us. So don't come with your ledgers. Don't come trying to prove what you have poured out. Come empty. Come honest. Come because he has already counted and decided you're worth everything.